I'm going to make an assumption this morning. And the assumption is that everyone who is in this room and those who are across the hall watching on the monitor, and we have some folks that go over there because of small children, and all those who are going to listen by podcast, and those who will get a CD and listen, the assumption is that you are all alive. Now, I said that this morning, the 8 o'clock service, and you know, quite honestly, it was a little too early to tell on some of those folks, okay? But I'm going to make that assumption this morning, and actually looking across this group, I'm wondering about two or three. But it really begs the question, okay? Because I'll admit that we all exist, but you know, living is a little bit more than existing, isn't it? I mean, just because you exist, and you exist because, well, you're here, yeah. But just because you exist doesn't mean you live. I mean, this table here and this stool, they both exist, but they're not alive. Are you living this morning? Now, there's a lot of different definitions of life, and different people disagree about what exactly life is. One of my favorite little limericks is one that I learned a long time ago, probably when I was in the Navy. I'm not exactly sure when I learned this one, but it goes like this. There once was a cautious gal. She never romped or played. She never smoked. She never drank. From the path, she never strayed. So when she passed away, the insurance was denied, for since she never really lived, they said she never died. That's it. Now, okay, so let's just admit, probably most of us, I guess some of us anyway, would say smoking and drinking is not necessarily a good definition of life, or saying that that's how you live. But the truth is, we all want to live. What exactly is that? I heard another story about an old West Texas oil man who, you know, made his millions. And shortly before he died, he went to his lawyer and he said, "Listen, when I die, I want to be buried in a gold-plated Cadillac with my hat and boots on. I want a cigar in one hand and a mixed drink in the other hand." And so, sure enough, he died. They put him in that Cadillac. And that gold-plated Cadillac, he had a cigar in his hand, he had a mixed drink in his hand, his hat and his boots on. And they took that Cadillac and they lowered it down into the ground. And while the crane was lowering into the ground, two of the workers were sitting there, you know, they were getting ready to cover him up. They were sitting there and one of them said, "I have never seen anything like that before." And the other one said, "Yeah, man, that's really living." You know, the problem is we don't really know what's living and what's dying. In order to know whether we're living or not, you know what we really have to do? We've got to go back to the author of life. We've got to go back to the one who created us and who made us and who tells us what life is. So take your Bibles out and open them to Genesis chapter 3. And if you're just visiting with us today, you're visiting with family or whatever, this is your first time here in some time. I've been preaching. We've been going back to the original. We've been going back to the origins, to God Himself, to find out what God has to say about who we are, who He is, what's going on with us. And we're building our worldview based upon what God says. So this is a biblical worldview, not just any old thing. So we're looking at what God says. And so what God says is we're created by Him. And we're created for a purpose, for a reason. God created us, and He created us to relate to Him. But something has happened. And the story of what happened is found here in this third chapter of Genesis. And that something is sin. So here's Adam and Eve, created from the dust of the ground. All right? And then Eve, of course, created out of the side of her husband. Destined to walk side by side as husband and wife. They're placed in perfection, they're placed in paradise, and they're given everything that they need, just one prohibition. And the prohibition is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat it. On the day you eat it, you'll surely die. Now, because God is the creator, he has the right to give the law. And that was the only law. Leave it alone. You can have everything else. They had everything they wanted in that place. Everything they could need. But that one thing, and that one thing that God said, don't eat, that's, of course, exactly what they wanted. So they went, they ate the tree, they sinned. Immediately, they experienced the shame, the guilt that sin brings. And so they tried to cover themselves up as best they could with fig leaves. God came calling, and God said, those fig leaves aren't going to work. He said, in fact, because of your sin, here's what's going to happen. Remember I said you're going to die? He said, this is what's going to happen. He cursed the ground. And so now, Adam and Eve, they're going to live on physically, but now they're living separated from God. Because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So now they're separated from God. The ground is cursed. They're going to live on only in suffering and pain and turmoil and hard labor and all of those things. Okay? And so that is the curse upon sin. It becomes the curse upon creation because of sin. And so we get down to the last couple of verses in chapter 3. And most of us, when we read these, it seems like an epilogue, but I want you to understand these may be the most important, this might be the most important part of this chapter. It's vital for our understanding of God and for us and where we are right now. And so we're going to pick up in verse 21, Genesis chapter 3. So it says, the Lord God made clothings out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And then the Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And there's actually a little play on words there. So he's going to toil the ground at this point until he's laid back in the ground. And the ground he has worked all of his life is going to become the ground in which he lays and his body decays. And so he's going to work the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24. So he, that is God, drove man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you just a couple of life truths, okay? Life truths, because remember, we all exist. The question is, do we live? And do you want to live? Do you want to have life? Maybe all you want to do is exist, and you've been doing a very good job of that so far. And, of course, the day's going to come when your existence ends, and then what, okay? So now the question is, do you live? Can you live? Do you want to live? Let me give you the life truths, okay? The first one is this. God's purpose for you is not mere existence. Now watch this. Adam and Eve existed, and they existed in the Garden of Eden. And they had a very nice existence, thank you very much. That wasn't the problem. The problem was not their existence. The problem was now they're separated from God. And so now spiritually they're dead. And so the question is, are they going to live? Well, they're content with existence. And they want to stay in that garden. But God created Adam and Eve not just to exist. He created them to live. And so what he does is he drives them out of the Garden of Eden. Now just think about this for a second. It's a very simple principle or concept. But it's vitally important. If all God cared about was their existence, if all God wanted them to do was just exist on, he would have just left them in the garden. Why not? They had the tree of life there. They could have eaten. They could have existed on forever. But God was interested in something else for them. He was interested in more. Beloved, you exist. Let's just admit that. But God is interested in more than your mere existence. It's not just that you live and breathe and your heart beats and everything else. And so God is looking for more for you. Adam and Eve had to be driven out of the garden. And when it says in verse 24 that he drove them out, it means that they were like hanging on to the trees. You know, they were clawing everything. They were doing everything they could to stay in there. And they were trying to preserve their existence. But God said, I've got more for you. Beloved, I mentioned this because there is a tendency on our part to think that God, all he cares about is really me and my existence. And in that, he wants me to be happy, obviously, because I want to be happy. And in order for me to exist rightly, I need to be happy. So God cares about my happiness. So if there's something that's not making me happy, God ought to take that away. Or if there's something that I want that will make me happier, then God ought to give that to me. So for example, if I want a new Cadillac, or a new BMW or whatever it is, then I ought to be able just to say, God, I want this. God, give it to me. And God gives it to me because, He wants me to be happy. I want to be happy. There's a lot of people that look at God in this way, and there's a lot of preachers that preach this. There's a theology out there called Word of Faith theology. And basically what is taught in that is that if you just believe it, if you just have enough faith and you just tell God whatever it is in faith, then God's going to give it to you. So you decide what is going to make you happy and you tell God and God's going to give it to you as long as you believe enough. And if you don't get it, then obviously you must not believe enough. So you've got to have enough faith, but you just believe it, whatever it is. You know what the problem with all that is? The problem is we honestly don't know what we need. We know what we think we need. We look around and see everybody else. We say, well, he's got this and she's got that. And they seem to be happy. So if I would just get that, and what we do is we line these things up and say, if I can do this, 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 or if I can have this, 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 then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be satisfied and I'm really going to be living. You know, if I got that gold plated Cadillac and the cigar and the mixed drink or whatever it is, then that is really living. The problem is we really don't know what living is. So what we have to do is go back to God. And what God says is I'm more concerned with your holiness than I am your happiness. So just because you don't receive whatever it is you think you want or you need in order to make you happy doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means that he's got more for you. Because God is trying to do, he's got a purpose and plan for you, and it may not include living in that paradise that we call the Garden of Eden. It might be a different thing or a different way or different whatever. What we've got to understand is that God desires more than our existence, okay? And that's just the basic thing. Okay, so we got that? God is more concerned with our holiness than our happiness. God is not willing just to let us merely exist. All right? That's the first thing. Second thing is this. God does not allow sinners. Listen to me. God does not allow sinners to live forever on their own terms. God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Well, he says it right here. In verse 22, he says, so since man has become like one of us, he knows good and evil. Now, God knows good and evil because he knows all things, okay? We know good and evil now because we've experienced evil, okay? God is good, we have sinned, and so now we know evil. Adam and Eve know evil, and they know what good is because it's opposite from what they are, all right? And so God says, now they know good and evil, so look at what he says. He says, so he must not reach out and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now there's this tree called the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the eternal life of that tree is not caught up in its botany or it's not found in just its DNA or whatever you want to call it, whatever a tree has, okay? The eternal life part of that tree is found in God. Now understand this. That tree was a physical tree, but it was also a spiritual tree. Now if you look at all these trees around here, and there's a really nice tree right out here in front of the church. It's a physical tree, but it's not a spiritual tree. The tree of life in the garden was not only physical, it really did exist, but it was also spiritual. And it stood for something. It meant something. And what it stood for was life. In fact, that tree comes to represent the very presence of God. In fact, the throne room of God. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, you're going to find that at the very end, and John gets to see the future. He gets to see paradise and everybody there. And what he sees is there's the throne of God, and there's a river. The river of life flows out of the throne of God. And then on each side of the tree of the river, or on each side of the, on the banks of the river of life, there's the tree of life. And there's 12 of them. And they just keep producing fruit all the time. And so, the picture of that is life continually, life abundantly. So this tree of life is a physical tree, but it's a spiritual tree. Now, Adam and Eve know this. Now, just think about this for a second. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, when you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. What happens is now they're separated from God. And remember, God is life. Okay? God is our life. The scripture teaches this very clearly. God himself is life. So now they're separated from him. They're trying to cover themselves up. Those fig leaves are inadequate. And what's the first thing that's going through Adam's mind? What he's saying to Eve is, hey, we've got to do something about this sin. So now we're experiencing death because we've experienced the evil and sin. Now we're separated from God. We need to get back to life. Let's see how we're going to... Oh, wait, there's the tree of life. And so they begin to make a beeline to the tree of life. Because for them, that represents eternal life. And so they head to that tree, but God stops them. God says, hold on just a minute. I'm not going to allow you to live forever in your sin. Now listen, God does not allow Adam and Eve to live forever on their own terms. And you might say, well, wait a minute, why would that be such a bad thing? Let me ask you a question. Would you like to live forever on this earth? Would you like to? You know what I've discovered? I've given this a little bit of thought, quite a bit of thought actually. The age that you're at when you're asked that question is going to determine partially how you answer it. For example, if you're 25 years old or thereabouts, or a little younger maybe, and you are full of vim and vigor, and you've got the strength of youth, and you've got, you know, your whole life ahead of you, and you've got the world by the tail and everything. So if you're about 25 years old, you might say, you know what? I'd like to live forever. Just like this. But you know, you fast forward about 30 years and you get to 55. That's me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not quite so sure I want to stick around here forever the way things are. And the way I am, because you know, the tent is beginning to sag just a little bit, you know, and it gets a little bit harder to get out of bed every morning, you know. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, this morning I'm dragging. I'm tired. I'm not sure I'd want to live forever like this. Fast forward another 30 years. So now you're 85 years old. How are you going to answer that question when you're 85? You know, a couple of weeks ago I preached a funeral for Brother Wayne Bennett. And Brother Wayne, I believe, was 88 years old. And many of you knew Brother Wayne. He was just he was a great man of God, pastor. His last number of years, he and his wife Vivian, members of our church here, they both taught Sunday school, just loved the Lord. People loved them. Brother Wayne had been very ill the last several years of his life. And not too long before he died, I was visiting with him. And you know what he told me? He said, do not pray for my healing. He said, pray for God's will to be done. Now, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm ready to die. It wasn't that he had a death wish, but he wasn't afraid of death. In fact, he was actually looking forward to what was going to happen next. He did not want to live forever in that condition. In fact, if I could say to you, look, you can live forever on this earth. Now, there's going to come a time where, you know, your body wears out, and so you're going to be in a hospital bed, comatose, hooked up to machines that keep your heart beating and your lungs breathing, and you're going to have feeding tube going in and out and all that kind of stuff, but you'll be alive. Anybody take that? Or what if we could say, you know what, you can keep your health and you can live forever on this earth.
But remember this, you're going to have to eat. And what that means is you're going to have to work. And so let's say, because everybody else lives wherever, so let's say you get a job over in the mag sales over there. And so you're going to be working in the mag sales for eternity. You're never going to be able to promote out because nobody else is promoting. So whatever it is you're doing right now, you're going to do for eternity because you got to work because you got to eat. And not only that, what's going to happen is you're going to have kids and then grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, and they're going to keep on going. And obviously, some of them are going to need a place to live because they're not going to want to work. So they're going to come live with you. So you're going to have to work that much harder. And you know what? Don't worry about it. You'll get weekends off sometimes, you know, when there's not shutdowns and all that. But look, you just get up in the morning, you go to work, work for the weekend, and if you get the weekend off, you can enjoy it. And for eternity, that's what you're going to do. Does that sound like enjoyment for anybody? You know, some of us here have already retired, you know, after 30, 40 years of work, whatever. And what if you never got to retire? Think about Adam. You know, he lived to be 930 years old. That means he probably retired somewhere around the age of 900. So you work in the mag sales for 20 or 30 years. What if you work for 900 years, all right? And finally, you get to retire. Do you understand? A short life can be a blessing. In fact, eternal life on this earth, on a fallen earth as a fallen sinner, would be the worst kind of hell, even if you got to retire. So somehow, some way, you got enough money set aside so that you could just, you know, live forever. So you could go fishing and hunting and playing golf and do whatever. You know, after 200 or 300 years or 30,000 years or whatever, I got a feeling even that would get old. Do you know what I'm saying? You understand? So God says you're not going to live forever on your own terms. And so what God does is He separates Adam and Eve from the tree of life. And so He drives them out so that they don't live forever on their own terms, or they don't live forever in their own sin. Third thing, God says you can live forever on my terms. Now, you can't live forever on your own terms, but God says, I tell you what, I'll let you live forever on my terms. Now watch this. God drives Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden because of their sin. They go kicking and screaming, thinking that what they really want to do is stay there. They don't really know what they want or what they need, but God does, and so He drives them out. And look at what He does down there in verse 24. He says, so He drove the man out, and He stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword on the east side of Eden. Now, you see that word cherubim? The cherubim were a special rank or class of angels. Okay? Every time you see cherubim in the Scripture, they are always around the throne of God. Cherubim are the ones that protect or guard the presence of God, the glory of God, the honor of God, the throne of God. And so the Scripture says that God dwells between the cherubim. And that was a very literal picture because remember when Moses created the Ark of the Covenant and they put a lid or a covering on top, what did they put? They put two cherubim on top because the cherubim guard the presence of God. And so the mercy seat was right between the cherubim. The mercy seat was the dwelling place of God on this earth. All right? Go to the book of Ezekiel. And if you really want to do some study on cherubim, beginning there in verse 1, cherubim are always about the throne of God. Psalm 81 says, you sit enthroned on the cherubim. So the cherubim protect the presence of God, the glory of God, the honor of God. And so the fact that it says here that God stationed cherubim there suggests to me that all of this has something to do with the throne of God or the presence of God. Okay? First thing. Second thing is this. It says He gave them a flaming, whirling sword. Now, a sword is an offensive weapon, and it is flaming, meaning that it is honed and ready to do business. It is whirling. It is a whirling sword,
sword, which just means that it goes in every direction. So there's no way that you're going to sneak up on this cherubim and somehow, you know, break through, okay? And so the cherubim is stationed there with the flaming, whirling sword. And he is there. Look at what it says he's there to do. He's there to guard the way to the tree of life. Now what most folks are going to say is, and most commentators say, that the cherubim blocks the way to the tree of life. So now there's a way to the tree of life, but now that's blocked because the cherubim is there, and so Adam and Eve were no longer able to come into the Garden of Eden. They were no longer able to come to the tree of life. I personally believe the exact opposite from that. In fact, if you look at this, it says that he guards the way to the tree of life. Now, I'll be honest with you, the Hebrew is quite imprecise at this point, but I think that what it means is there is the way to the tree of life, and the cherubim was there to guard or to make sure the way stayed open. But watch this, there's only one way. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They tried to, because of their guilt and shame, they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. God came along and said, fig leaves are inadequate covering. I'm not going to allow you to live like that. We've got to do something about your sin. And so, the scripture says, and we read it there in verse 21, it says, God made for them coats of skin. Now, this is God's doing. And the coats of skin, or the coverings of skin, remember, was an animal. And the only way you could get a skin from an animal was you had to kill it. So the very first death in world history was perpetrated by God on an innocent victim in order to provide adequate covering for the man and the woman. Okay? Because the fig leaves didn't do it, there had to be a blood sacrifice. And so the animal was slain. All right. Now, Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden. They're wearing their skins. And I personally believe that as on their way out, and again, they're being dragged, kicking and screaming, but on their way out, they pass by an altar. And on that altar, which now is covered in blood, lays the victim that was killed to make their covering. And God says, listen, if you want to come back in here, you're only going to come in one way. You're going to come this way. The cherubim's going to be here, and there's not going to be any other way. You want to try to sneak in some other way? You want to try to make your own religion? You want to call it Islam? You can try coming. That's a different way. You're not going to get to me that way. You want to make something else? Call it Hinduism? You're not going to get that way. Your self-righteousness? You're going to work hard. You're going to try to be a good person. That's another way. You're not going to get to me that way. There's just one way, and you're going to have to come. And it's going to be right beside, or you're going to have to come right by that bloody altar. In fact, I personally believe that that altar was in the shape of a cross. And that victim laid on that altar. It was covered in blood. And God said, you want to come see me? You want to come to the tree of life? You're going to come by the way of the cross. You're going to come by the blood. And there was no other way. Now, the way was kept open by the cherubim, you see. Every other way was blocked, but that way was kept open. Beloved, the way is still open today. And there's only one way to get to God. And it's by the way of that cross. That old rugged Roman cross, covered in the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's no other way to get to Him. There's no other way to get to God. In fact, you might remember that on the night before Jesus was crucified, He's there with His disciples. And this is found in John chapter 14. And they say, Jesus, just show us the way. If we just, well, first of all, He said, show us the Father. And He said, how long have I been with you? You hadn't seen the Father yet, Thomas? Come on, man. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. They say, well, wait a minute, show us the way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, what was he saying? He was saying there's no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other path. There's no other good deed. There's nothing else that you can do to get to God, to get to life. Because remember, God is your life. Scripture says over and over again, if you want to know life, you've got to know God. And there's no other way. Jesus says, I'm the only way, the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In 1 John chapter 5, John is writing to us. And this is what he says. And I could quote it for you, but I'm going to just read it. It's verse 11 and 12. He says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Watch this. We didn't pay for it. We didn't earn it. God gave it to us. God has given us eternal life, he says. And how is this? This life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. And the one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you understand that? What is life? We began all this. Listen, we all exist. That's not the question. The question is, do we have life? The Scripture says, if you want life, you've got to have God. And the only way to have God is through Jesus Christ, by the way of the cross. In fact, when you have Him, then you know life. What is life? When Jesus was praying on the night before He was crucified in John chapter 17, He said this, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and the one You have sent, Jesus Christ. Listen, the only way to know life is to know God. The only way to have life is to have God. And the only way to know God and to have life is to come by the way of Jesus, to come by the way of the cross, to come by that blood-soaked way. And here's the good news. The way is wide open. The blood has been shed. The Lamb has been slain. But watch this. You might say, well, hold on just a minute, Brother Gray. How can I believe all this, though? How can I know all this is true? Well, they put Him in that tomb. They rolled that stone. And they said, it's done. It's it. It's over. Forget it. Fine. Finished. For 3 days, they wept and cried and said, oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? The way is closed. On the third day, that old stone came rolling away. And that tomb was opened up. And guess what? It was empty. It was empty because Jesus wasn't in there. And Jesus wasn't in there because He was alive. He rose. And the fact that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive today, what that means is the way is wide open, and Jesus says, come on, come on in. You want life. You're going to find it in me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Beloved, it's Easter Sunday morning. The tomb is empty. The stone's been rolled away. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live shall never die. That's John chapter 11. He spoke those words as he stood beside Lazarus' tomb. If you want life, you come to Jesus. Oh, you can exist. And you might exist for a long time. You might live to be 80 years old, 100 years old. I mean, you know, they've got advances in modern science, and they're finding cures for cancer and all that stuff. You might even live to be 150 years old. Although I can't imagine why anybody would want to do that, but you might. But you're going to die. Because we're all going to die. We're not in the land of the living, we're in the land of the dying, and that's where we're all headed. And if all you do exist when you die, that's it. Because it's appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment. That's just the truth of Scripture. And if you're born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die the first time, and then you're going to die for eternity. But if you're born twice, because Jesus said, you must be born again. And what happens when you're born again is, that means you come to God by the way of the cross. And when you come by the way of the cross, born twice, you're only going to die once. Can I ask you that question again? Are you living? Do you know God, the source and the author of life? There's only one way to know Him, and that's by Jesus. You've either come by the way of the cross,
or you're trying some other way, and beloved, every other way is a dead end way. He lives today, and because He lives, you can live. Father God, would You help us today to receive Your Word? And God, there's some of us here, Lord, we just hadn't figured it out yet or got it yet. You've been trying to tell us over and over that there's only one way to get to You. And You've opened that way wide open. But for some reason, some of us just can't seem to receive it or get it or figure it out. Lord, I know some of us are sitting here this morning. We can't wait to get out of this place because this is just so much stuff. We just can't receive it. But God, today, in the name of Jesus, I would ask that as the way is opened up, our hearts would be opened up as well. And God, for everybody that's been trying all those other different ways, Lord, I just pray, God, that You would help us to find You today. Lord, just make it so clear for each one of us that we might not simply exist anymore, but that we might find life and find it more abundantly, that life that's in Jesus. And God, some of us today that have been trying to walk on that way, but we've been going here and there, Lord, I just pray, Lord, just like that prodigal son, You'd bring us back into the way. There's only one way, God. We've got to come by the way of the cross. Would You just help us in that today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.